The lesson today is from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. After telling this story, Jesus went on towards Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them. "As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of them. When he reached a place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven." But some of the Pharisees amongst the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. "How I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and crush you, close you in on every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you." This is the word of the Lord.
And so, Lord, we ask that you would open up our hearts to your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are the King, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us, not just today, but through the rest of this week and through our lives, to allow you to be the King of our heart. Come, Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. So three quick stories: an artist, a pig, and a priest. There's a relatively famous little parable of sorts told in a variety of different traditions about a famous artist and a wealthy businessman. I heard this story told about 20 years ago, and it was about Picasso, but I can't seem to locate that story on the internet, and so I'm just going to go with it for you. The wealthy businessman commissioned the artist to paint a painting and then went back on to his busy life. And periodically, he would check back in with the artist about the painting. He would say, "Hey, how is it going on the painting that I commissioned from you?" And each time, the artist assured the businessman that he was working on the piece. And 2 years later, the artist finally pays the businessman a visit and let him know that his painting is finished. And the businessman stopped by the artist's studio to see the painting, and the artist led the businessman into the studio, through a door, and into a room where there was a chair and nothing else. The artist told the man to sit in this chair and wait a little bit. And then the artist left the room and he turned out the lights and waited for 15 minutes. And when he finally came back, he took the man into a second room where the painting hung on a wall and the sunlight came through the windows. And the artist led the man in front of the painting, which was a painting of the man's wife who had died just a few years ago, and the reason why he commissioned the piece. And the man began to cry, and he praised the artist for his work, and he simply could not stop looking at the painting. And then he turned to the artist, and he says, "What was with the dark room?" To which the artist replied, "Your life is so busy, and you are so caught up in the affairs of the world that I needed you to have the time and the space to remember why you are here in order to prepare you to see what I know that you wanted to see." Second story, which is about a pig. About 8 or so years ago, my family and I went to a farm about an hour from here to participate in a pig killing, or the harvesting of a pig, as it's called in the sort of farm world. The whole day was planned out. It was time to harvest two pigs who were quite large, and The whole two-day affair was really designed to begin very early morning on the first day with a bullet and to end the second day with bacon in the skillet. So that was sort of what our 2 days ahead of us were going to be. And so before sunrise, I took my family to the farm and we're all set to go. And the pig farmer is holding a 22-gauge shotgun and he's pouring whiskey in small little cups at 6 a.m. And he pulls out a small piece of paper from his pocket and he begins to read a poem by one of my favorite authors, Wendell Berry. And the poem is appropriately entitled, "For the Hog Killing." Let them stand still for the bullet and stare the shooter in the eye. Let them die while the sound of the shot is in the air. Let them die as they fall. Let the jugular blood spring hot to the knife. I'm going to spare you the rest. I think you get the idea. So the poem was read. We had a moment of quiet. We threw back a shot of whiskey, which is the only time I've ever done any morning drinking, by the way. And moments later, the gun went off. And the pig fell to the ground. The last story is about a priest. Then the Lord said to Moses, and I'm reading now from Exodus, "Make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron," this was the priest, by the way, "and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it whenever they enter the tent of the meeting. They shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come." So an artist, a pig, and a priest. The artist brings a man into a dark room to let the outside world fall off the man before showing him an important painting. A farmer gearing up for harvesting a pig reads a poem, holds some silence in the quiet and cold morning hours, and toasts the pig's life by throwing back a bit of whiskey. And the priest, whose job it is to make a sacrifice of an animal to God, to burn that animal on the altar and allow the fragrance of the meat to rise as an aroma unto the Lord. He stands outside the tent in front of a bronze basin. He washes his hands and feet before entering the tent, and he does this every single day. A ritual to remind the people that the presence of God is traveling with them in this tent, and that the presence of God is something to behold and something to make special. All of these stories are stories of preparation. There are specific ways that we prepare for the things that are about to happen, and the way that we prepare for things that are about to happen indicates what we believe is about to happen next. So the preparations of a wedding are far greater, of course, than simply grabbing some wings on a Friday night before the game with the boys. Or we prepare ourselves for a master's level entrance exam far differently than we prepare ourselves for an eye exam, because those are two radically different things. Are you guys with me? So listen, if you are looking for the whole teaching in one sentence, I'm going to give it to you right now. And of course, you are welcome to check out or stay engaged at your leisure. Here's the one sentence of the teaching this morning. Our preparation reveals to us what we think about the importance of what is happening next, or what we believe could happen next. And so we've been doing a teaching series over the last few weeks called The Presence of God and the Work of the People. And we've been taking a look at our order of service, or what we've called our liturgy, what people in the church world and church business throughout time have called the liturgy. And liturgy just means the work of the people. It's the work that we do together in this room, not just for ourselves, but for those who are not yet here. So the order of our service, this is our liturgy. And last week, Tori gave us a beautiful teaching on welcome, and she underscored for us that our liturgy and our welcome begins at 9:45 a.m. for coffee, except for this morning it began at 9 a.m. for breakfast. So 9:45 a.m., we would love for you guys to come at 9:45 a.m. for coffee. We had a beautiful time this morning of fellowship and getting to know. I got to meet like 5 new people. So come at 9:45. That's when the liturgy begins. And this is where we show up to welcome people who might be here for the first time. We have a call to worship at 10:05, and we welcome you to come and to worship and begin to orient yourselves to the work of hosting and being hosted by God. And we welcome our kids just after the teaching because we want this to be a place that is hospitable to our kids. And we want to help them enter into worship and learn how to worship together. And this week, we come to the part of our liturgy where we quiet ourselves and maybe settle our hearts a bit and become present to our week or the way that our body is feeling or the emotions that we haven't had time or attention where we're guided through a little bit of time of silence. This is what Carl did for us here on the front side. It's the part of our service that we just call silence. And so you might be wondering, I don't know if you've been wondering this, but you might be wondering, why do we do that? What purpose does it serve? I know you guys have been asking, like, what is this guy up to? Making us sit in silence in a room full of people. So the silence in our liturgy, that time that we pause to reflect, this is our preparation. It's our preparation. Because we come to this space with the expectation that we will encounter the presence of God in ways that are unique to our own lives. Yes, we're here together, but friends, let me tell you something. God has food for you. God wants something for you, specifically in the context of your very life. And so you might be wondering why, if we're going to be talking about silence today, is the passage of Scripture a story about what looks like a rambunctious festival? There are people shouting and making a lot of noise, and there's a lot of commotion. What does a bunch of people waving palm branches around and reciting an ancient song have to do with the 5 or 6 or possibly one day 7 minutes of silence that we will be leading you into every single Sunday? How does this have anything to do with our liturgy of silence? The palm branches in Luke's story and the silence in our liturgy, they're both about preparation. And the way that we prepare for something reveals what we think is about to happen next. So hang on to that piece because we're going to come back to it. And we're going to only briefly talk about silence today. But first, I want to talk about the palm branches. You guys with me? Okay, great. Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is today. And it's where we find ourselves in the church calendar. We are approaching the end of Lent, by the way, which we haven't really been talking a lot about as a church family because we're in this season of transition, which my view is that if we're going to enter into Lent together, we have some preparatory work on the front side to do, and we just didn't have the space to do that. And so if Lenten season is your favorite time of the year, I promise that next year we're going to dig a little bit deeper into Lent, and we're going to make it a little bit more of a thing that we travel together through as a community. But Palm Sunday is the Sunday where we read and meditate and think about the passage of the Scripture where Jesus borrows a donkey to ride into Jerusalem on. And the whole town meets him as he comes in, and they're waving branches that they have plucked from the field. And one of the gospel writers says that they lay their coats down in front of Jesus, and the whole crowd begins to praise God joyfully with a loud voice because of all of the miracles that they have seen. And they're shouting at the top of their lungs, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Peace, they say. And so the people are shouting and they're celebrating. And Jesus is crying his eyes out. Did you guys catch that piece? Jesus is riding on a donkey and he's weeping. Why? Why is he weeping? Because the palm branches And the shouting and the hope and the expectation are all a giant exercise in missing the point. So we think of Palm Sunday, where kids parade around during worship, waving those palm branches, and there's a sense in which it's meant to feel joyous and celebratory. And by the way, here is a little bit of a spoiler to back up what Carl is saying. We will have kids coming through those back doors just before the top of the hour, and they will be wielding some palm branches, which means I don't have a ton of time to help reorient what that means, but I'm going to do the best I can. This scene of the scriptures is happening in the middle of a giant festival and a feast called the Passover feast. The Last Supper, where Jesus talks about the bread as his body and the cup of wine as his shed blood, that scene is coming ahead in two chapters. That's a Passover feast. And during the Passover celebration, the population of the city would have swelled beyond capacity. People from all of the towns and the villages and the surrounding cities would have traveled into Jerusalem, and they would have been feasting all week long and participating in this giant celebration. And Jesus himself had been gathering people around him. Over the past few years, he's been healing people. Blind people and men with leprosy. He's been casting out demons and telling the lame to take up their mat and walk. He's been doing miracles, or as the Gospel of John says, he's been performing signs which point the way that the kingdom of God is coming, and it is here right now. But what Jesus has also been doing is he's been trying to help the people get their mind around the reality that the kingdom of God is going to come a little differently than you expect it to come. Jesus once told a story about the kingdom of God being like a father who had two sons. How many of you heard a story about two sons? Most of you, I think, have heard this story about two sons. And one of these sons went away and behaved badly, but comes home and is embraced by the Father, which is Jesus' way of saying to the people of God, you can return to God, who is your Father and who loves you at any time, and God will receive you back. How good is that news, huh? And I just want to say to you, like, you can come back to God at any time you want. No strings attached. God will receive you. And so we learn that the kingdom of God is a love story where God is wooing his people back to him. The kingdom of God is slow and it works slow, says Jesus. It's like a little bit of yeast that works its way through the dough, or a bit of mustard seed growing in the garden that first kind of goes unnoticed but makes its way through the whole garden. And before long, it's a giant tree where birds are nesting and caring for their young in it. And when his disciples ask him how to pray, he teaches them how to pray. And he also says that when you pray, go into a closet. Hide. Don't allow people to hear you pray, because that's going to be a waste of your energy and your time. Rather, you should do in secret what God can see in secret, because the important thing that God wants to do is in that place of quiet. That's where God is going to meet you. And when Jesus talks about justice and about the right and the wrong, he made a point to help his disciples see that our focus ought not to be on the small little thing that we can see in the other person, our neighbor or our spouse or our friend, but rather the focus of our attention when we're thinking about justice should be what is happening right here in our heart. That's where Jesus invites us to look. This is that teaching about the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye when there's like this plank, this 2x4 sticking out of your own eye. Jesus basically says, listen, you should probably like look at yourself and take the 2x4 out of your own eye before you begin to try to look at the speck in your brother or your friend or your spouse's eye. And spouses all over are doing this right now. So when Jesus announces that the kingdom of God is coming, he's primarily talking about something that is slow and hidden and interior. That's where the kingdom of God is coming. It's a love story that works its way through our life slowly, is revealed to us in the place of quiet, and is constantly reminding us that the focus of our attention should be on our own heart rather than on judging the heart of another person. He's talking about something that comes by faith and is nurtured in hope and is eventually worked out in love, and all of which are hard to get your hands around because faith and hope and love are birthed in the place of silence where God speaks to us and draws our attention to the things that are in us that he wants to heal and begin to work on. And so when the people in the crowd shout, "Here comes the king of this coming kingdom of God," they were not thinking about the slow and the hidden and the interior. They were making a political statement about what they hoped Jesus was about to do in their political system. That's what's going on in this passage. What's unfolding in this scene is more like a march across the bridge in Selma, or a protest on the State House lawn, or a crowd forming at the Capitol. It's a very externally focused political movement. The waving of the palm branches is more like political street theater. Because not too long ago, in distant memory, there was a historical figure whose name was Judas Maccabees, who leveraged the people's hope in a Messiah and led the people into a revolt that was crushed by the Roman Empire. And you know what they did when that guy came into the city? They waved palm branches. They were expecting Jesus to come and deliver them from the Romans. The people holding palm branches have been immersed in a story all week long, this week of Passover, and they've been rehearsing in their minds, according to their tradition, their people's exodus out of slavery from Egypt, which is a season in which they also were oppressed. And this same people who all week long had been rehearsing this story of being released from slavery are also in the present moment being oppressed by the Roman guards occupying their city. And so when Jesus shows up announcing a kingdom and demonstrating to the people that he intends to be a king and shouting demonstrating lots of power and disrupting the plans of the religious and the political leaders, they are thinking that this might be the moment when Jesus leads a revolt to remove their oppressors, and they think that that's the most important thing that Jesus could possibly do next. You guys following the story? What a moment. They're waving palm branches in preparation because what they think is going to happen next is that Jesus is going to lead a revolt and solve their external problems. And when he saw this, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw what was happening and he began to weep. If you had known, even today, what actually makes for peace, but you've missed it. Which is another way of saying, this thing that you are preparing for is not what I am here to do. This is why Jesus is weeping, friends. Because what they expect and therefore what they prepare for reveals to him that while it is good that they can see him as the king and in a way that they aren't yet able to be aware of, it's good that they are praising him and the coming of his kingdom, they've completely missed the point. Could you imagine spending 3 years trying to help people understand something and then you get to the end of it and they're just like, "We haven't heard a word you've said." And we see this happening in Jesus' ministry. We see this in Peter. We see this, of course, in Judas. Everybody is trying to get Jesus to do something external. And Jesus over and over and over and over again says, "I'm after your heart. I'm doing something in you." He's not here to destroy their enemies. He's here to transform something inside of them, which will then transform how they experience all of the things around them. Almost this entire scene of today's scripture is an object lesson in missing the point. But here's what I wonder for you and I. What are some of the ways that you and I expect God to do something in our external circumstances without giving a thought to the expectations of the way that God is wanting to transform us from the inside out? Think about that for your life. What external thing do you really wish God could change? I'm talking to us about the way that we want other people to change. How many of you have someone in your life that you wish would just change? Anybody? I'm the only person. Okay, all right, there you go, okay. I think every single one of us has people in our life that we wish would just do something different. Stop behaving in this way, please. And oftentimes it's the people that are closest to us. We want our circumstances to change, or the political system we want to change, or the way that we try to assign blame of war and cry out to God to come and to intervene, and we're just trying to sort of suss out, like, who's to blame here? All the while, we often use those external things to focus on as a way of giving us permission to completely ignore the change that God is inviting inside of us. Or the patience that he might be forming within us in our circumstances. Or what it might mean to be less interested in who is in the political office and more interested in your neighbor or your coworker or that guy at the coffee shop that keeps trying to strike up a conversation with me. And I'm just too busy. It's been going on for like a year. This is my confession. This guy keeps trying to talk to me. And I've done it a little bit, but guys, not like Jesus would. Okay, confession. You hear me? You hear my confession? I received the grace of the Lord. Okay. And a famous quote from one of the most read books of his, Cistercian monk Thomas Merton, writing from Kentucky in the 1960s, he basically sums it up like this. He says, "Instead of hating the people you think are war makers, hate the appetites and disorder in your own soul, which are the cause of war. If you love peace, then hate injustice. Hate tyranny, hate greed, but hate these things in yourself, not in another." Now listen, Merton is speaking poetically and probably a little hyperbolically, and so I don't necessarily recommend hating things in yourself. That's another sermon, but you get the idea of what he's saying, is that our focus tends to be on the things external that we shake our fists at, and this has a way of causing us to completely ignore the fact that the primary place that the kingdom of God is coming is inside of you. What Merton is trying to sum up for us, and what I think Jesus is going on about and that Luke reports to us, is that if we are so focused on what we want God to do out there to fix our problems and to make things better, we might run the risk of missing out on that piece of the kingdom of God that is breaking in right here in the center of who I am and in the center of who God is making me. And being able to pay attention to that, that requires some silence. That requires some fixed effort in paying attention. And let me just tell you, it's probably not going to get all the way there with the 5 or 6 minutes that we gift you on a Sunday. But what I hope will happen over time is that if we practice this together every single week for 5 or 6 or 7, or dare I say maybe one day, 8 minutes of silence or guided time to reflect on our week, some of you are like, please don't do that. if we can practice this together, then the idea is that then together we can support each other in this room to do that work of paying attention deep inside of us to the work that God would want to do. And then when you go about your week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and the rest of the days, that you can begin leaning into that, into the quiet morning hours or the late evening hours in the closet that you go in to pray in. Metaphorically, I don't anticipate that you all have a prayer closet. So, does this make sense? Okay. The primary place that you and I should be looking for the kingdom of God is right here. It's in your heart and it's in my heart. It's in my pain and it's in your pain. It's in my hurry and my impatience and in my busyness and in my self-importance that I keep ignoring this guy at the coffee shop. That's the place where the kingdom of God wants to break in. It's my lack of love that I want to cry out to God to say, please come and heal me. Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Remain in me and let my love remain in you. Says Jesus in John 15, and as a result of that, you will bear much fruit. So, if this sounds like a bit of a risky wager to you, if you are more disposed to think about the kingdom of God as breaking out into the streets or in service to the poor or in working over the long haul to bend the social and political arc of justice through reforming legislation or rethinking incarceration or having good systems that care for the orphan and the widow and the refugee, if your primary disposition is sort of like, how do we make the world a better place for all of the people? We don't need to separate the work that God is doing in us from the work that God wants to do through us. But listen, friends, I want to be really clear with you. If I had to put my money on what our primary focus should be on, the risk that I'm willing to take as a leader and as a pastor is this: the primary place that you and I should be looking for the kingdom of God to show up is within us. Because here's what happens when we do that. Let me just say another spoiler alert, okay? If you could orient, if we can orient to this being the primary place where the kingdom of God is coming, what is going to end up happening is that you are going to have a front row seat to watching the way that God loves you in all of your brokenness and your insecurities and in my hurry and my impatience. And once we learn to pay attention to the way that God loves us, God gives us his heart. And what is the heart of God for? It's for the world. And so if we get the order of operation correct, we will first allow the kingdom of God to take rule and reign in our own heart. And then once we get that, God will lead us out and we will become, as Jesus says, like a well of water springing up to eternal life. Jesus says in John chapter 4, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Have you guys ever seen a spring come up from the ground? This is not the kind of well that you have to drop a bucket down into and pull up. A spring, a natural spring, is something that flows up naturally. It becomes the headwaters of a giant river. Do you guys know what headwaters are? Most of the giant rivers that we see in the world begin with a tiny little spring. And the invitation for you to sit in silence and to pay attention to what God is doing inside of you is the invitation for you to become the headwaters through which the kingdom of God will flow. And so we finally come to silence. Because is this guy going to talk about silence at all? Actually, I'm not. I'm going to say very little. I hope I haven't led you on too much. We're going to get down the road later this year, and we're going to talk a little bit more about silence and how it works and what it does in us. But this morning, I've been wanting to talk to you about the why. Why do we do the silence on the front side of our service? And it's one answer, one word: preparation. It's preparing us for something. The silence on the front side of our service is a communal act of preparation because we believe together that Christ himself has gifted us with a spring of water on the inside of us. That your body and my body is inhabited by the Spirit of God who has come to fill us up with his presence. And that God is in every moment pouring out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And we sit in silence because we are preparing ourselves for the coming of the kingdom of God. And so when we come in from all of the things that we want out there to change, when we come into this place and we show up together and we say together, start with me, Lord. Start the work of your kingdom in my heart. Begin with what you need to do in here, Lord, and I will trust you that as I take that work in, that then you will give me work in my hands to take it out into the world, but let it be after I have been filled up. The kingdom of God is within you, says Jesus. The place where God's kingdom is beginning in your life is on the inside of you. And so listen, when those kids come through that door in the next couple of minutes and they declare that Jesus is the King and they wave those palm branches, let our prayer together this morning be that he would be the King of my heart and the King of your heart, and that out of that place would flow a wellspring resulting in eternal life, not just for me and for you, but all of the people in the world that God would want to change, which is all of them, by the way. And so I want to just invite you back into just a brief moment of silence. Open up your hands if you feel like that helps you. It always helps me, but what do you wonder God would want to do with you? What is God doing in you? What spring is he birthing in you? I want to invite the worship team to come back up. We're always going to make space to pray for one another. My sense in prayer this morning as I was praying for us is that some of you absolutely know what the thing God is wanting to birth inside of you regarding his kingdom and his rule and his reign. And I just got a sense this morning that there's some of you are just so frustrated that it's happening so slowly. Like so frustrated. Like that's the sense I got, was like a couple of you are like, you're like this with the Lord. You're like frustrated with the Lord. You know what God is doing inside of you. You know what you desire for him to do, but you feel frustrated by that. And so we would love to pray for you this morning if that resonates with you. Can we have some of our prayer ministry folks begin to make